What I'd like to do this morning is talk a little bit about a passage of scripture that is so familiar to so many of us, but I don't want to make any apologies for speaking about a part of scripture that's well known. Sometimes the well known parts aren't spoken about for quite a while, and there's a kind of a familiarity that familiarity isn't always all that good. There's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt, where we become so familiar with things that we lose the impact of the text. And what I'd like to do this morning is to read from Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus is really talking to those who follow him and those that are listening around as well, and talking to them about prayer. Well, lots of other things as well, but we're going to concentrate this morning on prayer. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, I have found prayer difficult to do, particularly if I'm in a situation where I'm hard pressed and I'm not sure where to turn. And sometimes what happens is when we pray, it's like as if we're not getting through, and there's a temptation to sort of give up on prayer. And I've gone through that experience a number of times, and almost I feel at times a sort of lost confidence in prayer. And then we don't know how to get started again. And what I find here is, I'm going to speaking, you'll have guessed, on what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. Although I think it should maybe be called the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord was giving this to his disciples and to those who were listening into his teaching. And it's like a kind of a template. My 16-year-old daughter, she's studying for her higher prelims just now, and I was saying, you know, when you're there are certain subjects that if you have a sort of a template answer in your mind and you go into the exam and you can use that framework, it really helps, you see. And of course, as well as that, I'm not very strong in areas of technology and all the digital world that we have to interact with. I interact with it every day, and my learning curve continues to get steeper and steeper. But I'm so grateful that in some computer programs, they supply templates where you can, you know, here is the model, so you can adapt it to, you know, to your needs. But this is the model. This is the structure. This is the skeleton. And that's a bit like what the Lord's Prayer is. It gives us a sort of a structure, a starting point as we pray. And I love this prayer because of that. And so sometimes when it's hard to pray and we're not sure how to get going again, and we really do need to pray, here's a template. And we'll have it twice, of course, in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. But I rather think that the Lord Jesus taught this on a number of occasions in different contexts to his followers. So if we don't know at times how we should pray and we feel kind of blank or our mind's wandering, this is where to come back to. And we're going to read from verse 9, Matthew chapter 6. And the first few verses we're going to read from verse 5. From verse 5, the next few verses, the Lord Jesus is pointing out how some people of the day were praying. And he says, in actual fact, the way they are praying is a bit sort of hypocritical and show-offish. And he was saying, I don't want your prayers to be like that. And so this is what he says from verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by everyone. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the Lord Jesus was pointing out some of the prayer practices of his day, of the religious people of the day who wanted to show off. And when it came the time of prayer, the Jewish time of prayer at 3 PM, many very pious religious people who wanted to show everyone how religious they were, they would stop wherever they were in the street corner and they would do the 3 o'clock prayer in front of everyone. And the Lord Jesus was pointing out, basically what they were doing was showing off their piety and their self-righteousness. And then, you know, of course, the Roman world at that time under the Roman Empire was saturated with paganism. And the way that pagans often prayed was that they would multiply words and again and again and repetitive sort of stuff, again and again and again and again, somehow or other to invoke the sympathy of the gods they were praying to. And Jesus says, don't do that. That will achieve nothing. He says, no. This is, if you really want to connect to the living God, the one who sees into the hearts of people, the one who sees what's done in secret, then this is how you should pray. And so from verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the Lord goes on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm sure God will bless to us the public reading of his inspired scripture. And so here we've got this template that the Lord Jesus gives to those who follow him. So how should we pray? Let's go back to the beginning, verse 9. And this is what the Lord says. He says, pray this, our Father in heaven. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Our Father. Now, right away, this tells us that there is a massive difference between the Christian faith and any and every other religion. Well, why do you say that, Derek? Well, you know, often people point out the sort of similarities between the faiths, particularly what we sometimes refer to as the three Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and so on. And there's no doubt that there are points in common and so on. And often people point out these similarities and then they sort of conclude that, well, they're basically all the same. But they're not. They're not at all. There are massive differences, and right here, at the beginning of this prayer that the Lord is teaching those who follow him, he says, first of all, pray our Father. Now, the term Father is a term of intimacy. In the Aramaic, the original language of the people of the day, the Jewish people of the day here, it actually translates Abba. Abba, just a very basic sort of term. And you can hear children, they can manage that kind of sound. And what that translates in English to is this. Daddy. Isn't that amazing? Daddy. It's what children call their dad. And, you know, and when we lived in Turkey, now sometimes, you know, when I was learning the language and I would walk along the street and I would see the kids playing in the street, and sometimes one of the men would come walking down the street and one of the kids would shout out, Baba, which is Turkish for daddy. Baba, and he would run to his Baba, and his Baba would pick him up. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, unfortunately, today, our children, the youngest is 16. Then we've got a 22-year-old and a 25-year-old. And they don't call me Daddy anymore. I loved when they called me Daddy. They just call me sort of Dad. this word Abba was often on the lips of the Lord Jesus. And that's what he called his Father. And through the Lord Jesus, we can actually call the living God, we can call him Daddy. That's what the term means. He's that close to us. And this is where I mean that Christianity, the Christian faith, the faith as we have revealed in the Old and New Testament here of our Bible, is utterly unique. There's no other religion. In fact, my Muslim friends would be affronted to call God Daddy. How dare you? How is that possible? How can God be so close to us? But he has come close to us in his Son, Jesus. And through his Son, Jesus, through belief in his Son, Jesus, each one of us can have an intimate relationship with the living God. That's amazing. However, we do need to hold on to something in tension. Because while we can be familiar with the living God, and we can come before him and bow before him and say, Our Father, Heavenly Daddy. That's what we can say. But we need to be careful that our relationship is not careless or casual, because we do need to remember something else. Because the Lord Jesus says, this is how you pray, Our Father, where is he? In heaven. And here we can call the one who brought the stars into being, the one who created the universe, the one who brought this world into being, the Creator God who sustains this creation and sustains this universe day by day. He's in heaven. And so as we call him Father, and as we call him Daddy, we remember at the same time who he is. He is the living and true God, and he's in heaven. And so we call him Father, and yet we come to him with deep reverence and worship, and we bow before the Creator of all, the Sustainer of the universe. This is our God. We can call him Daddy, but we must never forget who he is. His name is holy. He's separate from sinfulness, from evil, from any of these things. He's sinless and he's pure. He's the definition of truth. He's the definition of holiness. He's the definition of love. That's who he is. The one whom we can come before and call Father. And then in verse 10, the Lord goes on and says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the kingdom of God, of course, is a big subject. Well, what is it? Well, you know, lots and lots of scholars have written lots and lots of books about what the kingdom of God is and isn't. But in some ways, we really need to think of it as an area or a state where God reigns, where God is king, where he's recognized to be the ruler. And I think what we need to pray for is to allow his rule, the Lord's rule, his standards, his word to come here just as it is in heaven. And there's a sense in which every believer should long for, should ache for, and should pray for his total rule among us. And you know, one day there will be a time come when he will rule completely. And in that day, injustice will be gone. Sin will be done away with, and jealousy and hatred and pride and all that stuff done away with, the stuff that is the mark of a fallen, sinful humanity. And one day death will be no more. And we really look forward to that and long for it. Pray your kingdom come. And so as a believer lives out the values of Jesus Christ, there's a sense in which we can bring something, a glimpse of the values of God's kingdom to the fallen world in which we live and of which we are a part. And then to pray that his will be done. You need to be careful not to narrow that down to, you know, I used to be sort of, as a young fella, almost obsessed with what's God's will for me. Is it this, is it that? Should I get down to the end of the street? Should I turn left or should I turn right? What's God's will for me? There's a sense in which, you know, God's will for us is to live a life that's holy and pleasing to him, that brings him pleasure. I remember that's an old film now, you know, Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell, you know, I think some of the folks in his church weren't too happy with his running, and they kind of, some of them criticised him a bit for it. But you know, he said, and it's quite a moving part in the film where he says, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And he felt very much that God had given them a gift of running. And he glorified God in a wonderful testimony in doing that. And there's a sense in which that's what God's will is for us. What is God's will in heaven that he wants done here on earth? To give him glory. And then in verse 11, here we've been talking about, you know, our God in heaven. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and so on. And then in verse 11, we're sort of brought down to earth with a bump. Because the Lord says, pray this, give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. That's such a sort of a, you know, such a basic sort of thing. Well, that's right. From the heights of heaven and God's kingdom and God's will, we come right down to daily basics, a request for daily bread. Of course, bread is one of the most basic items in any society. And this speaks of the most basic daily need for all of us. In every society, just about, bread is a staple diet. And I remember when we lived in Istanbul and I was going through the awful experience of trying to learn Turkish, and I'm not a natural linguist. In any sense, my wife Heidi, she got Turkish pretty quickly, and I kind of stumbled along and really struggled with it for a while. I remember one of the very first phrases that I learned in Turkish that I knew worked. And of course, I kind of was always afraid to use Turkish because I was scared to make a mistake. And of course, if you never speak it, you'll never make a mistake, but then you'll never learn it. Anyway, one day I thought, I'd been learning this phrase of ekmek varma, ekmek varma. It's a question. Ekmek is bread, var is it there? You know, do you have bread? And I went into this local shop and I thought, I'm going to try this today. I'm going to try this. And I said, ekmek varma, is there any bread? And the man looked at me and he said, var, which means yes. And I thought, he's understood what I've said. And, you know, just even in Turkish society, this whole thing about bread is just such a basic commodity in society. And there is nothing that is unimportant to God. I'll give you an example of one of the very earliest answers to prayer that I can remember in my life, and it stood me, I've remembered it ever since. A young fella, age 16. I was 15 or 16, I think I was in the fourth or so year at high school. And our scripture union at high school had folded, nobody there to lead it. And I had a friend from one of the other local churches called Les Cowan. And he was the same age as me. And we said, look, you know, we need to do something. We're going to try and start a scripture union group. And when I look back, it was actually quite a courageous thing to do for two 15, 16-year-old boys. And we put up notices and we thought, what we'll do is we'll get a program together, but what we'll do is we'll start off with what was then known as a sausage sizzle. I think today we call it a barbecue. But it was a sausage sizzle then. And we thought, we'll start off with this sausage sizzle and we'll invite people and that'll be our first meeting and then we'll go on and, you know, and we'll go on from there. Well, you know, we discovered just, you know, a few days before it, we realised that we didn't have any sausages. We didn't have any means to procure sausages. And so we said, right, we need to pray about this. And I still remember to this day Les Cowan's prayer. And I have to say that in these days, partly because he come from a different church to me and partly because of the sheer directness and basic nature of his prayer, I wasn't sure if the Lord was going to listen to it. I wasn't sure if it was efficacious. But Les actually prayed. He just bowed down and as we were praying, he said, Lord, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Could you not give us a few sausages? And, you know, I have to say that although we were very naive and we were reckless in many ways because all the publicity was up and we didn't have a sausage in sight. But, you know, we were sincere and we were earnest. Next day at Larwick High School, a girl came up to us in our year and said, you know, I go to one of the Church of Scotland's there in Stenismuir, and she says, you know, I'd love to join your Scripture Union. If I may, I'd love to come along. And she says, I see you've got a sausage sizzle. Well, my dad has a butcher shop in Falkirk. And he said he'd be happy to supply the sausages. In fact, she said, I mean, I don't know, she says, if you want, he'll even come along and cook them for you. You see, you know, give us today our daily bread. Two young boys at Larwick High School, earnest in heart, rather naive, but nevertheless getting before our Father who is in heaven, and asking for something like daily bread. And the next day that prayer was answered way beyond our wildest dreams. And this is what our Father is like. You know, and it reflects God's character. He cares about our every need. So what about us here, just here in this hall just now? What are our needs at the minute? They will have needs that are really emotional. They will have needs that are financial. Or needs that are physical. Whatever they are. Do you know, we can ask him. We can ask him about them. About these needs. And then the Lord goes on and he says, pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those, forgiven our debtors. And this, of course, is a very important subject. The recognition of the fact that all of us are sinners before God. And we do need to keep asking for forgiveness, even although those of us who have come to the cross of Jesus and we have received forgiveness of our sins, and we've received that assurance, we know that we're not perfect. And that sometimes too we do sin again and need to ask him for forgiveness. But if we want to be forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others. And there's a clear emphasis on this prayer because of the last couple of verses we read, the Lord Jesus added that on again. It's the only thing he sort of repeated was this whole thing about forgiving others. You know, I think one of the reasons is because we find it quite hard to do that. Find it very hard to forgive others. How much should we forgive? Well, you know, Peter asked the Lord Jesus that, and in Matthew chapter 18, you know, the Lord says, well, you forgive, you know, 70 times 7. What's 70 times 7? I've never was good at maths, but it's an awful lot of times. And I think what the Lord Jesus was saying was actually there's no limit to how much we need to be prepared to forgive others. And of course, it takes me back to 8 years ago in Turkey, where these three Turkish, one German believer and two Turkish believers were murdered in the south of Turkey because they belonged to Jesus Christ. Two of these men were married, had wives and children. And it was these wives in their testimony on Turkish media saying, we forgive the men who murdered our husbands and the fathers of our children, was such a powerful, powerful witness throughout Turkey at the time. And the Lord Jesus says we need to even love our enemies. And he said, what did the Lord Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You on the cross. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, if we follow the Lord Jesus, or if we're thinking about becoming a Christian, these are things that Jesus wants to see in those who follow him. Do we forgive others? We must, because we've been forgiven a lot. Just over here in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he says this, for Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if we have experienced forgiveness of our sins and the forgiveness of God, then we do need to be willing to forgive others who wrong us. Remember, there's a number of family incidents in the Malcolm household, I'm sure this doesn't happen in your household, but you know, with our oldest, our son, who often clashed with his mother, the pair of them just clashed at times. And I remember our son once really clashed spectacularly with his mother and said some things that were extremely hurtful. Of course, Heidi went away very, very hurt and away upstairs and so on. And I sat down with David, you know, and I said, well, you need to sort this out. You know, after a day, nothing happened, and there's a cloud under the household, under the Malcolm household. Second day, still this cloud under the Malcolm household. It took him 3 days before he went to his mum and apologised. See, when that apology was made and forgiveness was given, the cloud lifted and the Malcolm family returned to normal. And just teaching our children, because they've got to be taught when they're young about forgiveness, the beauty of forgiveness, you know, to be able to say sorry and to receive forgiveness. And that's what the Lord is saying here. So again, we need to pause and we need to ask ourselves, is there someone we need to forgive? Someone even within our church here that we need to forgive? Is there a marriage partner that we need to forgive? Or a mother or a father that needs to forgive? A son or a daughter, or a son or a daughter that needs to forgive a mother or a father? And these things are very important. And then finally the Lord says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt us to do evil, but he does allow us to be tested. And after prayer for forgiveness of past sin, prayer for protection from future sin. We should never ever sort of desire to be tested. And we should never place ourselves in the way of temptation. We need to avoid exposure to areas that we know that we're weak in. Because I believe that Satan, the evil one, he knows our vulnerable areas and he'll test us again and again in these areas. If there are areas in terms of our character in which we are strong, I can assure you we'll seldom ever be tempted in these areas. But it's areas where we're weak that temptation comes again and again. And so we find ourselves being tempted in vulnerable areas. We need to pray to be delivered from it and to take evasive action. And God is aware of the vulnerability of his people, and our humanness is ever before us. So how do we pray? What do we pray about? Well, I believe that this framework, this template, touches every relationship we have with God, with others, and really with every reality of life. So let's encourage each other to think about the words of the Lord Jesus and to use this prayer as a template as we come to him and as we pour our hearts out to him.